Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Number one, stand firm in the Lord. Number two, live in harmony in the Lord. Number three, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. One of the great themes of the book of Philippians is this, joy. Paul is an apostle of joy. And now he commands them again to rejoice.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Today, we're delving deeper into the book of Philippians. Paul writes that for him, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we're looking closely at what it means to have Jesus at the center of our lives and discussing four very practical encouragements to help us. To replay any of these daily lessons, visit us online at theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
How are your relationships? I'm talking about how you get on in your family, with your friends at work. And what about your relationships with your brothers and sisters in your local church? Jesus said that his followers should be characterized by love. Therefore, it's incumbent on all of us to treat others with respect. Yes, and with love. As we come to Philippians 4, there is a reminder that all is not well in the first century church at Philippi. We shouldn't be too surprised by that, as not one of us is perfect, and our imperfections are often displayed in how we treat one another. Paul has already encouraged these believers to have the mind of Christ, and as we will learn today, he begins to address the importance of unity in the local church.
We resume our study in the little epistle of Philippians. I invite you to turn there to the last chapter. And we have over the weeks been learning that Paul is thoroughly Christ-centered in his living, Christ-centered in his thinking, Christ-centered in his ministry, Christ-centered as he thinks of his future. His philosophy of life, his philosophy of ministry, his philosophy of the church can be summarized by his own words in chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you get that? For Paul, life, all of life was Christ, and to die was gain. He was going to be forever with Christ. Christ then is at the very center of his life, not a Christ who is there merely for emergencies, not a Christ who is there for respectability, not Christ who is on the periphery of life, but Christ who is central and making a difference to every aspect of Paul's life. Following Christ for Paul then is not a hobby. It's not an occasional interest, like we may play the occasional game of golf. It's not just for emergencies. He is central to our lives, and that is the Christian life. And when Christ is central to our lives, all of life is impacted. All of our relationships and conduct and behavior and lifestyle are impacted if Christ truly is central. Our life is transformed. That is, our relationships and our lifestyle demonstrate that our lives have been supernaturally, divinely transformed by the power of the grace of God, as we thought of this morning, that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here, we're going to look at the first five verses of Philippians chapter 4. Here Paul gives four very simple, straightforward, but very practical encouragements designed to help us live a Christ-centered life. All of life is to be lived in the Lord. That expression is going to occur three times, en curio, to the first-year Greek students. All of life is lived in the Lord. That's it. Read with me and notice that expression three times. Philippians 4, 1 through 5. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5, according to the English Standard Version. Here is the first encouragement, the first exhortation from verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, twice in this verse, Paul uses a form of the Greek word agape, which most of us know, the Greek word for love. He says, my brothers, whom I love, and then he refers to them as my beloved. Different translations in this version, but the same word, agapetoi, in Greek. You see Paul's great affection for these Philippians. He loves them. He calls them my beloved. My brothers, whom I love, you're my joy and my crown. And he is longing to see them because he has this great love for them. When he thinks of them, he has joy. They are a crown to him. A laurel wreath, as it were, which he is proud to wear. What a close, loving relationship there is between the apostle and these young Philippians as he writes to them here. And he exhorts them to stand firm thus in the Lord. Now, at the end of chapter 3, as we thought of a couple of weeks ago, Paul had referred to their great future in heaven as they wait for a Savior. But until our Savior comes, they and us must stand fast. Why are we to stand firm? Well, there is opposition, he said. There is opposition from false teachers, but they must never ever deviate from the gospel. They are to stand firm. Look back to chapter 1, verse 27, where he used the same expression. Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's it. The term used of the soldier who refused to leave his post, even when the battle is raging. There is opposition, there is danger, there are difficulties. But the soldier stands firm. That, says Paul, is what I want you to do. Of standing steadfastly in the face of danger, opposition, and persecution. The point is, don't quit. Be strong and courageous. Stand firm. Have you ever tempted to quit the Christian life? I suspect that you have sometimes. Sometimes it's rather tough going. And sometimes you think there must be an easier way of life. And you look around at unbelievers who sometimes seem to flourish and seem to get on better than we do as the people of God. And sometimes we're tempted to compromise our principles, to make things easy, as it were, in a work situation or our home and or in our relationships or the way we handle things and a matter of truth and integrity. But the word of God to us today is, brother, sister, stand firm. But notice, it is stand firm in the Lord. And curio, stand firm in the Lord. That's the secret of it, isn't it? Who we are in the Lord stabilizes us during the pressures of life. We thought this morning of what it means to be united with Christ. Our union with Christ is central to living the Christian life and is central to an understanding that when problem comes, I'm not just to stand firm. I'm to stand firm in the Lord. When some of you are facing discouragements, life is difficult for you. You've lost your job, you've got a health problem, family crisis, broken relationship, a bereavement, major financial problems, some terrible disappointment. But remember, you are greatly loved. Stand firm. Not in your own strength, not in your own experience, not in your education, not in your potential, not even in your spiritual gifts. Stand firm in the Lord. You say, what does that mean? To daily draw your strength, your wisdom, and all the needed grace from the Lord. He then transforms our relationships and our conduct. Here is the first exhortation in verse 1. Stand firm thus in the Lord. But now the second exhortation in verses 2 and 3. And it is to live in harmony in the Lord. In the Philippine church, surprise, surprise, there was a problem. You ever been in a church where there were no problems? Then you arrived and created a problem, right? In the Philippine church, there was a problem. In a way, I like that because every church I've been in has had problems. And it's often at this level. In the Philippine church, there was disunity. In this case, two women, Euodia and Syntyche, were adversely impacting the unity of the local church. It's very interesting, while Paul doesn't give the names of the false teachers in Philippi that he refers to in verse 18 of chapter 3, he does name these two Christian women. Must have been terribly embarrassing, can you imagine, when the letter was read in that church for your name to be called out? This shows the importance that Paul gives to living in harmony. These two women must have been very well known. They may have been founding members of the church at Philippi. Certainly they had been involved with Paul in the spread of the gospel. These are dear women. These are servants of the Lord who stood with Paul in the gospel. Very influential in the church. But there was a problem between them. They weren't getting along very well. I think it's unlikely that the problem was one of false doctrine. I think if it had been false doctrine, Paul would have referred to that. In all probability, this problem was at a personal level, a personal disagreement, perhaps rivalry. Who taught the ladies Bible study the better? Who was the better soloist? Who prepared the best meal? I don't know what it was, but perhaps there was a difference in the methodology of spreading the gospel as they were seeking to evangelize in Philippi. Perhaps these two women committed to Christ, committed to the gospel, but had different ideas how to go about it. We don't really know, but in any event, whatever the disagreement was between these two dear women, it was threatening the harmony of the church. And Paul takes this so seriously that he deals with it here and says, now I want you, verse 2, to agree in the Lord. He doesn't elaborate on the problem. He doesn't take sides, but he urges both of these women to agree in the Lord. And as he does that, he uses the same word as he uses in chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. When he says here, verse 2, to agree in the Lord, in Greek it's the identical expression. To agree in the Lord. You see, when we have the mind of Christ, there are no divisions in the body. The Spirit of God always produces unity, not disunity. The Spirit of God always produces in the church agreement, not disagreement, harmony and not disharmony. And Paul then asks, verse 3, this true companion, we don't know who this was, possibly Luke, he asks this true companion, this third party, as it were, to help resolve the problem. I ask you also, true companion, help these women. A third party can often help to resolve problems. Can't he or she? These women must put their disagreements and their pride behind them. After all, there is a reminder that their names are in the book of life. There's no doubt about their salvation. They are truly saved by the grace of God. But they've allowed this disagreement to impact the harmony in the local church. What's the point for us? Very simple. Be committed to spiritual unity. Be committed to agree in the Lord. Reading through the New Testament, there can be no doubt that one of the frequent doctrines presented just about by all of the writers of the New Testament is unity, that we are united, that we agree in the Lord. When two individuals in a church fellowship disagree, it doesn't remain a private matter, but it impacts others. People often are drawn to take sides, unfortunately. People are tempted to gossip about such a matter, and soon it grows and grows. Here's a question for you. Do you have a disagreement with a brother or sister here at church? If you do, can I ask you to agree in the Lord? You see, such a disagreement holds back God's blessing on your life and in the life of this church. Perhaps you're insisting on your own agenda, your own preferences, your own way, rather than having the mind of Christ. But the point is that differences in the family of God are always to be resolved in a loving and a mature way. We must live in harmony in the Lord. This, brothers and sisters at church, must be always our priority. We're going to disagree. We have different viewpoints, but we are always to agree in the Lord, having the mind of Christ. Because personal differences between people in the same church fellowship divert us from that which is important. A lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of heartache can be expended over people who are too proud to humble themselves, too proud to admit they're wrong, too carnal to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, too determined that their personal views prevail, too opinionated to submit to the leadership of the church. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we are to be diligent, we are to be eager, the ESV says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are you eager to do that? Is that one of the things that you would do enthusiastically? You do all you can, as far as is possible, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember that beautiful little psalm, Psalm 133, where the psalmist says how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, and it is there that God commands the blessing. Where does God command the blessing? Where brothers and sisters are dwelling together in unity. National Geographic had a feature about the Arctic wolf. The author, David Meck, described how a 7-member pack of these Arctic wolves had targeted several musk oxen calves who were guarded by 11 adult oxen. As the wolves approached their quarry, the musk oxen bunched in an impenetrable semicircle, their deadly rear hooves facing out, and the calves remained safe during a land standoff with the enemy. But then a single adult ox broke rank, and the herd scattered into nervous little groups. A skirmish ensued, and the adults finally fled in panic, leaving their calves to the mercy of the predators. National Geographic said that not a single calf survived. The wolves had come with deadly consequences. Paul warns the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20 that after his departure, wolves would come, not sparing the flock. Paul has referred in the previous chapters to those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And wolves continue to attack the Church of Jesus Christ today. But wolves can never penetrate us or destroy us when our unity is maintained, when we're functioning in harmony in the Lord. However, when we break ranks, we provide easy prey, don't we? And when churches are characterized by disunity, young believers, children, teens, innocent parties are often adversely impacted. Wolves and Satan hate unity. And so we are to stand firm in the Lord. We are to agree in the Lord. We are not to break rank. We're not to regard one another as enemies. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're the one family. We are to resolve our disagreements quickly, maturely, humbly, and with the mind of Christ. we are to live in harmony in the Lord. Now the third exhortation. Number one, stand firm in the Lord. Number two, live in harmony in the Lord. Number three, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. One of the great themes of the book of Philippians is this, joy. Paul is an apostle of joy. He offered his prayer with joy in chapter 1, verse 4. He says he rejoiced even when Christ is being proclaimed with mixed motives in chapter 1, verse 18. He rejoiced in the midst of his sufferings, and he wanted his Philippine brothers to share his joy with him in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. In chapter 3, verse 1, he exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord, and now he commands them again to rejoice, to have joy. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? That's what the Spirit produces within us. Every believer is to be joyful. We have different personalities, that's true. But we're all to be characterized by joy. And it's tragic when the Christian faith is presented as a joyless faith. And some Christians can develop into chronic complainers, slow to rejoice, quick to complain, quick to criticize. But our God is a God of joy. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's a God of joy. And he longs for his people to be full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that Satan does as he comes and attacks us is he robs us of our joy. And one of the ways he does this is through disunity. Some of you have been part of a church where there has been disunity. And some of you have been in a home where there's been disunity, which has ended in divorce. Your parents or you yourself, your spouse, and you know that one of the inevitable consequences of disunity is sadness and tears and recrimination and anger and a lack of joy. But as we are together as the people of God, respecting one another, agreeing in the Lord, standing firm in the Lord, God will give us joy. Look again at verse 4. Do you notice that Paul gives a repeated command to rejoice?
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled, Rejoice, Rejoice. Here at The Verdict, we're dedicated to sharing the truth of God's Word through this program on a daily basis. We invite you, our faithful listeners, to join us in this mission. Your support is vital. So whether you can give a lot or a little, we'd ask that you consider making a one-time or recurring donation to The Verdict. We've made it quick and easy to give online by going to theverdict.org. Or you can send a check in the mail by addressing your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And before we get to John's closing remarks, we want to invite you to get a copy of our featured resource. It's a helpful booklet from John called Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters. Even when we're trying to live a Christ-centered life, sin is still present, and day to day we deal with these temptations. In his new booklet, John deals with the origin and nature of sin, how to identify and deal with different sins in your life, and why we all need a Savior. So don't wait. Download or request your copy of Deadly, Why Sin Still Matters today by going to our website at theverdict.org. And then just one final reminder that you can get each of these daily messages downloaded automatically to your phone or mobile device by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast, available on your favorite podcast app. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Can I ask you about your personal relationships? Are you a cantankerous, fault-finding kind of individual? Or would people describe you as kind, gentle, and humble? These are convicting questions, aren't they? But how important it is that we who follow Christ not only tell people about him, but display his character in our lives. Tune in next time as we think of the practical helps Paul gives us related to this important subject of unity.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.